not put everything at your feet, then, Lord, there's something really wrong with us, Lord, that we're failing to really realize how great and amazing and big you are and how much you want to work in our lives. That's amazing. We pray for Skyly, Lord, just that you would work in her life, that you would heal her, comfort her, be with her parents, and give them everything that they need, Lord, to deal with this situation. And I pray for Hannah that you just calm her heart, calm her spirit, and let her know that you have everything under control, Lord. Lord, I pray for all of us tonight that we would just be very receptive and in tune to your spirit here, that, Lord, we want to be these just receptacles of openness that open ourselves up fully and completely to hear your word, Lord. And we are your sheep here. And you say that your sheep hear your voice, Lord. Communicate, Lord, to us. Lord, touch each one in a specific way, Lord. You say that without revelation, people perish, Lord. We need the revelation of the truth and the word in our lives personally and specifically, Lord. So we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Just kidding. Wow. Well, we're in 1 Kings right now, and we started off with 1 Kings chapter 20. We got into it last week, and do you guys remember the, who remembers the video from last week? Let's put it that way. It was called The Bridge. Yeah. And if you guys haven't seen it, or if you have and you want to see it again, you can YouTube it. It's called The Bridge by Michael Sewell, and S-E-W-E-L-L. And that it really tunes into the importance that of how sensitive we need to be to the Holy Spirit, just to be aware of people that He may put in our path, situations and circumstances. And you know, it's just, to me, I'm just sort of in a place where I'm just thinking about how amazing it is that we have been included in this cosmic, huge plan of God. And He's working this plan out. And that's what's neat about Scripture, is that we're able to look back and see how He's worked the plan out. And it's just amazing that now He just captures us and then places us in this plan of Him working out His will on earth with man. And everything is moving towards something. And we as believers are all moving towards something as well. And we are a part of this plan that nobody as a believer could say that nothing matters or that everything is just random. But as we look at scriptures and we look at how God has worked throughout history and how it's been recorded for us, we can see that it's moving towards something. And this end that is to come, we find how close it is and how the roles that we have as God's ambassadors and messengers, that He preappoints our boundaries. He preappoints the places of where we live and the seasons of our lives. Acts chapter 17 says that, so that wherever we are and whatever we're doing, it would cause us to have this intensity in our desiring God. That's what Acts 17 says, that God would reveal Himself to us in our situation in a way that had we not been in our situation, we would have never gone after God in the same way. But as we are caught up in this this scheme and this plan that is so perfect and organized and detailed. And now we're part of it. We're in this huge flow of what God is doing, working toward this end. And we know what it is, too. That's what's cool, too, is not only can we look back, but we can look forward, and God has laid the future out for us. And then we're watching that unfold right before our eyes. And we see that unfold all the way through the book of Revelation. And then the book of Revelation tells us what's beyond even what Scripture tells us. So we know that we have the future all figured out. And now that's all a constant. And then the variable is then us. We come in here and God has the plan worked out for us. And so what we're going to see tonight, what I'd like to emphasize, is the importance of us being in cooperation or working with not only the grand plan that God has for us, but then how we fit in individually to God fulfilling His grand plan out, using us as participants, and every component is so vital and so important in God's plan that each one of us fits in here in such a specific way. And it's, to me, it's just, do you think about all of us being here tonight? Just how, you know, if you were to think about that and the odds of that, and say, you know, 15 years ago, show of hands, who would have 15 years ago said they would be sitting here tonight at this place for this purpose? And who would have, maybe even that's more specific, but you go out a little bit more, and who would have ever thought 15 years ago that you'd be living in Flower Mound, Texas? Anybody? Did you really think so, Mike? Mike, maybe the one exception is roots were growing in the... No, of course you didn't, because we're caught up in this grant. It's just mind-blowing. And in Ephesians 3, it says God will do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. And so we think about our life and we think about our plans. And God says, I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to exceed your thoughts for your life, you know. And we have this tendency to sort of, in our mind, kind of think about how it's going to look like, you know. Like, you kind of, like, say you're going to go on vacation, in your mind you start imagining what your vacation is going to be like. Or say you get a new job, and then in your mind you're thinking about what your job's going to be like. Or say you move, before you move, in your mind you're picturing it. And how many of you would say it ends up being like the way you picture it? It never does. And it's because we think our thoughts, but then God says, I'm gonna better that. I'm gonna exceed your thoughts, and I'm gonna do much more than you could ever imagine. And so we're all just caught up in this thing. Now, what I'd like to just sort of emphasize and look at as we go through these scriptures tonight, is just to be thinking about, number one, the communication of God towards us in our life. That God is communicating to us constantly. And then the second part is then our obedience to that communication. And those are the things that catch us up in the flow of God. And Elijah was a perfect example when James tells us he was a guy just like us. But yet the guy, he prayed for it to stop raining and it stopped raining. And then he prayed for it to rain 3.5 years later and it rained. It wasn't as if he was the agent of the drought and then of the rain. It was as if he was in the flow of the will and the plan of God, that he was praying according to God's will. And then when he had opportunities Or maybe he might have liked to call rain down from heaven before it was time. He never did, because there are times when he had to rely on God. And there were times when it would have been beneficial for him to have the rain, personally for him, but it wasn't part of God's flow of this plan. And so the idea for us is to see this and just to live our life by faith, so much so that we're just caught up so much in this big plan that God has, and we're flowing with the will and the plan of God, ideally without any drag or resistance. But that's not going to be fully the case. But as we grow and mature, the idea is that we get more in tune with the will, the heart, the mind, and the soul, and the direction and the plan of God, that our life is just, it's like the wind is at our sails. And that's kind of how I see walking by faith. It's just we're flowing with the will and the plan of God without resistance. We good? All right, so let's check it out and see how that all develops. I know we got into it last week, so I'm just going to just read through those initial scriptures. And to be honest with you, I don't know exactly where I left off. Paul, do you know where I left off last week? Did you write that down somewhere? 13, okay. So we're going to flow up to verse 13, chapter 20. It says, "Now Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his forces together. 32 kings were with him, with horses, chariots, and he went up and he besieged Samaria and made war against it." So this is basically just a new guy introduced into the picture, and he is now attacking an area of Israel. And Israel's king was Ahab, who was a very bad king, the worst king of Israel up to this point. So now you have this attack from Syria, from these anti-God people, pagan idol-worshipping God people. But Ahab had also introduced God, pagan God worship, into the nation of Israel. So basically, they're being attacked. So in verse 2, they sent messengers into the city to Ahab, the king of Israel. And he said to him, "Thus says Ben-Hadad." Here's the message to the bad king of Israel. He said, "Your silver and gold are mine. Your loveliest wives and your children, they're all mine." And the king of Israel answered and said, "My lord, O king, just as you say, I and all that I have, they're yours." So he basically just completely surrendered to this guy. He had no power and strength because of his disobedience to the Lord. And he says, then the messengers in verse 5, they came back and they said, "Thus speaks Ben-Hadad, saying, indeed I have sent to you, saying, you shall deliver me your silver and your gold, your wives and your children. But I will send my servants to you tomorrow about this time, and they shall search your house and your houses of your servants. And it shall be that whatever is pleasant in your eyes, they will put it in their hands and they will just take it." I mean, that's pretty low. You know, they're basically saying to Ahab, the bad king, whatever you really think is cool and whatever you like, that's the stuff we're going to take. I mean, that's just hitting right below the belt there. That's just, we're going to humiliate you. We're going to take your best stuff. So in verse 7, the king of Israel, Ahab, he called the elders of the land and he said, "Notice, please, and see how this man seeks trouble. For he sent to me for my wives and children, my silver and my gold, and I did not deny him." And all the elders and all the people said, "Do not listen and do not consent." Basically, be a man and stand up. Therefore, he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, "Tell my lord the king, all that you sent for to your servant the first time I will do, but this thing I cannot do. And the messengers departed and brought back word to him. So he's showing a little strength, a little personality, a little moxie. And in this situation, he's saying, you know what? We're not going to bow down to you, Ben-Hadad, false god worshiper guy who's trying to take my wives and the things that I like. That's it. He's putting his foot down. So Ben-Hadad sends back to him and says, the gods, false gods, little g, do to me and more also, if enough dust is left of Samaria for a handful for each of the people who follow me. So basically, if I don't carry out this act like I promised, then may my false gods, who really can't do anything anyway, do something to me. Kind of weird. So he says, so the king of Israel answered back and he says, well, you tell him, let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off. Basically, if you're going to boast like that, it's better to boast after you've won the victory and you're taking off the battle armor. Don't be boasting before you even put it on. So in verse 12, it happened that when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he and the kings were drinking at the command post, that he said to his servants, get ready. And they got ready to attack the city. So it's just interesting to see their preparation methods for going into war. You think about the type of judgments they're going to be able to make and the type of strength that they're going to have and ability that they're going to have just getting out of the bar and going into battle. That sounds funny, and it does to me too. It strikes me as funny, but it sort of makes me think and kind of hits home that how ready am I spiritually to go into battle? That do I get drunk with worldly things and rush off into circumstances and situations in the day without my armor of God on? Do I take the attacks of the enemy so lightly that I just don't really feel like I need to be in the Word, even though the Bible talks about how important that is and how I need to ready myself and be strong in the Lord? How much do I take for granted my daily going into battle? That's what really strikes me here. And do I see that there is a real devil with a real plan to destroy my life and to tear it apart? And God has given me the weapons, Ephesians chapter 6. He says that we are to be strong in the Lord. And how serious do I take that? To prepare ourselves each and every day, spiritually, to meet the spiritual battles of the day. That's what this speaks of. So in verse 13, now we get up to kind of where we left off. It says, now suddenly a prophet. And I want you to sort of underline or highlight that the prophet. Because here we, through the story to Ahab, it's amazing that we find this incredible grace and mercy towards Ahab, even though Ahab was just a slime ball. He was the lowest of low. But he was still the king of Israel. And we find that God wanted to catch him back up into the flow of God's plan. And we see, now, just notice here, says suddenly a prophet appears. And this is where it gets very critical to us in our life personally. It's just so easy to get off track. It's so easy to get our sail tilted just a degree in the wrong direction? What happens when our sail gets maybe one degree off? If we're sailing 200 miles, 300 miles, where do we end up? But see, that's how Satan works. In most cases, in a believer's life, it's a very subtle working. It's a very small thing that he often does that gets us to take one step out of God's plan and God's will, which is, a lot of times, it's an act of rebellion against God. And a lot of times we just say it's not that big of a deal, and what it becomes is compromise. And all compromise is great compromise. Because to compromise means we have to give up a piece of the pie. That's what it means. Say, for example, one of you were, say, to make like a lemon condensed pie and just present it to me. Now that's my pie. Right? Have any of you ever had a lemon condensed pie? Highly recommend. I see that hand back there. Highly recommend it. Okay, how about a key lime pie? Anybody ever had one of those? Okay. So, now, just for a moment, pretend you're not a Christian, and somebody gives you that pie. Now, that's all your pie until you start giving it away. And then that full pie becomes less of a pie. And usually when you start giving it away, what happens? You're sad. And that first little piece that you give away, amazingly, somebody else wants a piece. And then somebody else wants a piece. So your whole pie that's all yours, every bit of compromise means that your pie gets smaller. That's why all compromise is great. Because all compromise in the Lord ends up us having less of what God has for us. That's why compromise is always great. There's no little compromise. Because to compromise means we have to give up something that God has given us. We have to surrender the fullness of God. That's what compromise is. We see here an intervention, so to speak. The prodigal son, that story in Luke 11, a lot of you may know that story, but this prodigal, as he goes off, it was almost like the father had to completely let go because his son was determined to rebel against his father, which is a picture of God. And when that son ended up in a horrible place in the pig pen with all the money lost, there's an interesting part of that scripture. It says he came to himself. The light came on. Sometimes we have to end up in the pig pen to come to our senses, so to speak, to come to ourselves, to realize, wow, what have I done? Where have I gone? But you know, that doesn't always happen. That doesn't always happen. We can rebel against God and compromise to such an extent where our heart gets so hardened that we end up staying in the pig pen. I've seen that too. But see, we have to become somebody else or something else that's not ourself. That's what compromise does. Compromise gives up of ourself. That's the sad thing about it, isn't it? And we can look in the Bible and we see these great compromises, but I believe Satan is most effective in our day and age, in our lives, and in the church, in getting us just to tilt our sail just 1 or 2 degrees. And then we accept that as normal. Once we accept that as normal, it's easier to go a couple more degrees, right? After a while, we accept that as normal, and so on and so forth. So next thing you know, we're in the pig pen. We see the intervention here, this prophet, and what this prophet is and what God often does in our life, it's his communication to us. He is constantly communicating to us. throughout the Bible, we find that God has communicated to his people through different ways, right? In the Old Testament, we see that God raised up a people, the children of Israel, so that they, through their relationship with God, would communicate to the rest of the world what God was like. They failed in that calling, and so God raised up prophets. Prophets would communicate the word of God to people. And then those prophets, often many of them were killed or stoned. A lot of people didn't like to hear what God had to say. And then God, he gave his only begotten son. The Bible says he was called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became what? It became flesh. This was, Jesus was God's communication to mankind of what God was like. Jesus was the Word. He was the communication of the Father. No man can know the Father without knowing the Son, because the Son is the communication. He's God the Father in our language. That's how we understand God the Father, through God the Son. And so then God the Son ascended to heaven and left the Holy Spirit, who communicates to us in our heart. And we also have the Word of God that communicates to us the heart of God. So we know God now through the life of Jesus in the Word and through the testimony of the Holy Spirit written down and recorded through the Word, but also then through inside of us the Holy Spirit. So that's how God communicates to us. But then he also can communicate through circumstances, through situations, and through oftentimes divine intervention by somebody you meet, or some circumstance or situation, or something you may hear, or something that just turns on a light. Has that ever happened to you? And you know, sometimes you'll hear a message on the radio, and then you'll hear it at church, and then you find yourself turning to that scripture or something like that, and you're like, okay, I guess you're trying to tell me something, God. It's like that. But that's where the communication is absolutely vital to us. It's the same in any relationship. But what kind of relationship do you have without communication? You don't have a relationship, do you? And that's why Jesus said, my sheep, they know my voice. They hear my voice. They know it. He was basically predicating a person's relationship with God by their ability to hear him. That doesn't mean we always hear God, and be honest with you, I don't think I've ever heard him audibly, but I hear him a lot in my heart, in gentle, still, small voice, which actually seems more real to me than if I would have heard something through my ears when he communicates to me in my spirit. But see, God raises up a prophet. This is God's way of sort of shaking Ahab, getting his attention. Do you ever feel like that? Like maybe yourself, like you just need, like something's wrong. You need to be waking up. If you feel like that, it's maybe because over a period of time, you've just have clogged up the communication system. And maybe you're just so bombarded with so many other things competing for your attention that you don't even know what it sounds like to hear God anymore. But God, so he'll bring these things into your life to sort of rattle your cage. This is what he's doing with Ahab. It says, suddenly a prophet approached. And this was God sending somebody to communicate to Ahab. He sends a prophet to Ahab, the king of Israel. And the prophet says, thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So this communication, here we find something kind of interesting. One, we find that that is God's constant desire to communicate to us. And yes, there are times where God is not communicating to us as maybe clearly as we'd want to or think or we're praying and asking God to just give us the answer or show us the way. And God may say, well, I want you to walk by faith and obedience in the things that you do know. But then there are times where God speaks, and what he wants in that speaking is he wants obedience. And we have to be very cautious of ignoring or blowing off or minimizing the communication of God in our life and making it as something that is just maybe we've convinced ourselves that that's not God. And maybe we've convinced ourselves that there's just not that big of a deal. Or we acknowledge it and then just keep going on and doing the same thing. These are the areas that really determine our Christianity. They really speak to of our walk. These are the thing. This is it right here. Let's not make it all esoteric and mysterious. This is it. It's God speaks to us as sheep, and we do in obedience what he wants to do. But notice what is the result that he wants to get from his communication to us and our response to his communication. Do you see it? What does it say? Yeah. That's the bottom line. It's not just for us. It's so we would know that he's the Lord, and through our obedience that others would know that he is the Lord. Because he wants to communicate through us who he is to the world. And see, our disobedience or disregard of the Holy Spirit makes a scenario or situation where it makes it hard for people to know the Lord. So this is how crucial it is, and Satan knows this, and that's why Satan works so that, one, we won't hear the voice of the Lord, and two, if we do, we minimize it, and three, we will not be in obedience to it. And what happens is then we just live our life as secular people. But the Bible says we're to live by faith, and we're not to live like other people live, and the purpose is so that people would know that he is God. And this is the big scheme of what God has caught us up into, that he says, I've chosen you so that they would know that I am God. That your life now on earth is filled with the purpose and the plan that other people would know God through how God speaks to you and how you obey him. Do you think that's important? It's so tragic that in some way we can make this whole Christianity just all this doing stuff instead of this being stuff. It's not about just doing all, and I think the world can sense how powerless it is when just a bunch of people mechanically, robotically get together to do stuff. We're no different than any sort of club or organization or sports team or sports group. We're just the same as any of those groups. And the church, I believe, for the most part, it's become that. A powerless gathering of people for a selfish, self-centered, man-centered cause. That's not why we gather. And it's not about us. Even God speaking to us, even God blessing us, even God working in and through us, it's not just about so we'll be so awesome. It's so people will know that he's God. That's why. So if God blesses you with finances, it's not so you can go rolling down the highway and people look at you and say, look how successful and awesome that person is. It's so people would say, by the way you handle that money, that person really believes in God. wow, that person just won the lottery for $10 million and he's giving it all away? How could a person do that? And he's giving it to charities, and he's giving it to missionaries, and he's building the church here. Will we do that? Say you won $100 million, would you give it all away? Would you pray, Lord, let me win the lottery so I can give everything away? I'm not encouraging playing the lottery, don't get me wrong. You know what I mean? But the purpose of what we have, where we're born, where we live, what we're doing, our jobs, the purpose is not for us and for people to think we're cool and awesome. The purpose in all that is so that people would know God through our obedience to God. Now, look what happens. In verse 14, so Ahab says, by whom? He's basically saying, and you can see his surprise here, right? He's saying, so Ben-Hadad is going to attack me, and he's got multitudes of people with him, but God comes and speaks to Ahab, and he says, I'm going to take care of all these people. And you can see him, he's the king of Israel. And he's saying, looking around like, well, who's going to do that? But see, this is the mistake we make. We forget that to walk by faith, we have to be minimized. Because if God's going to get the glory, then we have to be often put in a position where it's like the people would almost laugh at us through what God does through us. Like, seriously, you? Like, how does that, you know? Because God wants to get the glory. But that's what he's saying. He's like, he is so misunderstanding God that he is now thinking that a person would be the agent of the victory. But now, if you want to live a supernatural, exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all we can ask or think life, and if you want to live a life by faith, well, wouldn't it make sense that God has to put us in situations and in positions to where we can't do anything in and of ourselves in that situation? Like, a lot of times we're like, God, I want to do the book of Acts thing. Like, I see all these miracles and all this crazy people coming to salvation and healings and stuff. And yet we often would never want to be in their position in order for those things to happen. That's the ironic thing. But see, in order for a miraculous faith-lived life to happen, we have to be in positions where if something were going to happen, it would be completely beyond what we can do. That's what Ahab is learning. Where are you going to find this mighty conqueror? Where are we going to find these weapons that are going to destroy these people? And I love this. So in verse 14, Ahab says, by whom? And he said, thus says the Lord. I like when he says that. Don't you wish God would talk to you like that? Like, I never heard him talk like that, to be honest with you. But I wish you'd just say, John, thus says the Lord, do this. He never does that. I've never heard that. But I think that's cool because there's an emphasis on the communication and the deity, the power and the position of God. He said, I am God and this is what I'm saying. But we have his word, right? I mean, that's basically what his word is. Thus says the Lord. Read your Bible and everything is thus says the Lord. But he says, thus says the Lord. I just think that's so cool. Thus says the Lord. He says, by the young leaders of the provinces. And then he said, well, who will set the battle in order? And he says, you. Dang it. Man, he didn't want to do it. You can see that, right? He was expecting, and this is what happens, like, for example, a lot of times we'll say we have a financial problem. We'll pray for that envelope in our mailbox, which happens, right? But then a lot of times God, he gives us a job. And we're like, well, I didn't want that. I wanted just the thing that, you know, I don't want a job, Lord, But see, a lot of times we do that. We're just thinking it's the magic wand whammy. But then he opens up a door or an opportunity or something. And we don't see that because we're not looking for that. But see, God does that too. But maybe tonight you sense or feel or see a problem that you've been praying about, and you're looking for God to bring this magical person, and he's basically saying, well, just look in the mirror, buckaroo. It's you. I've anointed you. I've given you everything you need, and it's you. You're the one. And I'm going to choose you and stop looking for something else or something. But you just begin to walk in obedience. And did you also notice that the people who are going to go out in the battle, they're just the young commanders. Nothing to be feared. And why is that? It's because God wanted everybody to know, including the Syrians, that he was the Lord. That's what he's doing. So it's okay to think, wow, I'm a total loser, weak, don't know anything person. But it's not okay to say, well, I'm just going to shrink back and have everybody else do stuff. That it's like I'm a total not knowing, untalented, weak, ridiculous person, but God uses people like me. He actually likes to use people like me. Because now what happens is now we can say, all right, God, let's see what you're going to do. This is great. Because now it has nothing to do with me and my abilities or talents. It's just God working through me. And the Bible says that nothing is hard for the Lord. So if something's hard, then we have to ask ourselves, well, who's doing it then? If something's hard, then it's us. You know, a lot of times, you know, people will say, well, it must be hard planning a church or, you know, all the. It's only hard when it's me. This church is not my problem. It's the Lord's. All my problems are God's problems. So I don't lose sleep about, you know, stuff and freak out about stuff. It's because it's not my problem. Because I'm just a guy trying to serve the Lord in obedience and trying to be faithful. That's all I'm trying to do. And then it's up to him to do whatever he wants to do. And I'm okay with that. Sometimes it's hard. I'm not going to lie to you. But sometimes I have to, you know, reset my sails. But I'm okay with what God wants to do. But God's bringing Ahab to that point. And this is so crazy because Ahab is so bad, if you want to use that term. And God still is saying, dude, I'm going to use you still to show all these people. It's almost like he's saying there's nothing that can't be forgiven. And we see God, even when Ahab was so blinded, that God just, he keeps working to bring him back and put him into the grand scheme of God's plan. Amazing. So he says in verse 15, he says, then muster the young leaders of the provinces. And there were 232. And after them, he mustered all the people, all the children of Israel, 7,000. So do you see God's just instructing him now? He's like, well, who's going to do all this stuff? Remember, he's a wicked, unfaithful king who's been judged and his nation has been judged because of him. And God's going to use him, and he didn't realize and didn't think God could. And now the way God is doing that, do you notice how he's doing it? He's just saying, okay, do this. That's how God leads us, right? Basically, being led in the Spirit is doing what we know God is asking us to do. Sometimes it's just the clear things in the Word. And then other times it's the specific things through our specific situations through the leading of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, we don't have to just you know, use all this mental energy trying to figure things out. Did you know that? Like, sometimes we think it's our responsibility to decipher the code, God's code, because God is hiding his will from us so that we'll have to figure it out, like a Rubik's Cube or something. And then we strain. You know, I picture like Charlie Brown when he gets stressed and just the sweat comes off him. And I don't believe it's like that. I don't think, you know, God is like, you know, has three doors and he said, you know, hopefully you'll pick the right one. If you don't, I'm going to hammer you. You're going to just be punished. I think being led by the Spirit is just walking in obedience to what we know that God has revealed. A lot of that has been revealed in his Word. And then we have these unique situations where, you know, we're just stressed out. We don't know what to do. And we don't have to worry about that. And we don't have to try to figure it out. In fact, the Bible says don't even try to figure it out. It says don't lean on your own understanding. The Bible kind of says that that'll get you in trouble. The Bible says don't just sit there and just try to figure it out and stress out. But God will reveal his will to us. And that should give us a great amount of peace, knowing that if we want God's will and we put our life in his hands, now we're his responsibility. Now it's up to him to glorify himself through us. That's his responsibility. And so often we take that burden upon ourselves and we get burned out and stressed out. And in reality, what I find in Scripture is walking with the Lord should just be really carefree and enjoyable and pleasurable, even though there's hard things in life. That God, we have this conception of God that he wants just to make everything miserable and hard, and he wants to make everything so mysterious that we can't figure anything out, and then we just give up and we get frustrated. And that's not what I read in the Bible at all. The problem is we're trying to do his thing. And really, he removes all these things from us, and he basically says, just do what you know you're to do. Just walk in the truth. We have a lot of it here. And we know that, so just do that. And when God wants to do something, well, he'll show us. But be careful that we don't make decisions out of the flesh because we don't like a certain situation. So then we start praying, God, get me out of this. This is terrible. And then we start making up these, well, I think God is really, you know, leading me to quit my job because, well, how do you know that? It's just really hard. And I don't like it. And there's people around me that aren't Christians. And they cuss and stuff. So it can't be the Lord that I'm here. I don't know. You be careful. Is that just you? Or I think if God wants you to have another job, you'd make the way there. You'd make that obvious. And that doesn't mean you just sit at home and wait for the job to come. I think you take practical steps, of course. But this, at the same time, just our whole life now lived by faith is one that just we hear God and we walk in obedience. If we don't hear him, we don't know, I would just say, well, just relax. And just maybe he's still working things out. You know, sometimes we can be so hasty that maybe we make some rash movements and do things while we're right in the middle of God working this thing out. Be careful. So in verse 16, I fully expected to finish this chapter tonight. So they went out at noon. It's a long chapter too. So they're actually now they're doing stuff. God's leading them. God, see, they're caught up in God's plan. God's going to take care of these people, right? So now think about this. How cool is this that if you know God's going to do something, don't you want to be all part of that? That's what's cool about this. It's like God, this is amazing how merciful and loving He is. He's tapping Ahab, the amazing, rebellious heart, idol-worshipping, Jezebel marrying guy. And he said, I want to catch you up in this really cool thing I'm going to do. God's going to do it. So is it, I mean, what kind of confidence does that bring to your life knowing you're caught up in what God is already doing? That's really neat. So now the thing's happening now. They go out at noon, and meanwhile, Ben-Hadad and 32 kings helping him, they were getting drunk at the command post. So, I mean, that's just amazing. And then things are about to go down, and they're just getting hammered. The young leaders of the provinces, they went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out a patrol. And they told him, saying, men are coming out of Samaria. So this thing's taking place now. And he said, if they have come out for peace, take them alive. And if they have come out for war, take them alive. It seems like he's drunk here, doesn't it? All right, we're going to... What was that? Here's the command. If they come out for peace, take them alive. But if they come out for war, take them alive too. That's the plan. Go get them, boys. I mean, I think he's impaired here. That's not a plan, is it? Is that a plan? What is that? These young leaders in verse 19 of the provinces, they went out of the city with the army which followed them. Isn't that interesting? This is so cool to me. And how God just, He has this. A lot of times young people are the people that spark revival. I know that's what happened with Calvary Chapel, right? It was the young people. And I've noticed that when we get older and have more church experiences or maybe denominational experiences, that becomes our frame of reference for the whole rest of our life. And I've had conversations with people that it's just amazing to me. There's people like I'm thinking, I don't think they could ever go to any other church that doesn't do everything a very specific, canned way, because that's how they did it when they grew up. I've had people, not come to church because we don't actually pass out a bag around. And then I've had other people that come to church because we don't pass a bag around. Like really, that stuff doesn't matter. And people I've noticed are often willing to compromise the main thing because they're so stuck in this denominational or format or system that they almost can completely miss God, but they're still doing everything the same way. It's that new wine in old wineskins. We can be like that in Calvary Chapel too. Well, back in the 70s, they did it like this. Well, it's totally different now. They didn't even have the internet back then. But we can't compare everything. What we have to do is live in the moment of what God is doing right now. God is living and active and vibrant, and we don't ever want to get into any sort of rut or conformity to some systematic standard. We just want to come boldly before the throne of grace, open and receptive to the leading of the Lord, and then just follow Him. God help us if we ever get into any kind of just some stinky rut where we can't move forward in anything in life because of the way we used to do things. So he sends out these young people. I love that. And then the warriors are following behind them, the army. In verse 20, and each one killed his man. So the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the cavalry. Now, isn't it interesting, like all this build up to this? And then it's just like pretty much just one scripture. Just to me, it shows just how, for God, it's just, if we just put ourselves in his hand, it's like our big problems in life, they're just one scripture and God took care of it. But all this buildup, all the buildup was to get Ahab and his people caught up in what God's plan was. And God had to do that through speaking, through a prophet, and getting the people to understand what God was going to do. If we understand what God is going to do generally, and we get caught up in that, then he'll work those things out specifically. And you'll notice the specific part of the bigger plan was that each man took care of his own man. And that's how it is with us when we just walk with what we know and get in tune with the flow and the plan of God, then we take care of the things that God has placed in our life, the battles that we have, the things that confront us, the difficult things, the attacks of Satan, that if we're flowing in God's plan, we're like a train that if Satan gets into the way of that, we just run him right over. It's when we get outside of that by disobedience that we begin to get ourselves in trouble. But here we just get this great thing now boiled down in these specific, each one took care of his own man. And now we have Ben-Hadad on the run. That is so the tactic for spiritual warfare. Submit to God. That's the whole putting ourselves in God's hands. Resist the devil. This is the children of Israel not laying down like Ahab wanted to do, but it's them standing up, resisting, not just accepting and quitting the attacks of Satan, but then it's standing up in the power of obedience to God's word, and then the devil flees from us. Doesn't it say that? Isn't that the formula for spiritual warfare? Submit to God, resist the devil, and draw near to God. This is it. The devil can't handle the name of Jesus. The devil can't handle the word of God. The devil can't handle prayer. He runs away from that. The devil can't handle when we love one another. He can't handle that. He hates it. It's like pouring salt on a wound. It just drives him nuts. But if he can get us to not do that, right, he's good. He's happy. But see, when we walk in obedience to the Lord, he absolutely can't handle it. Ben-Hadad is on the run now. You remember the arrogance that he had before? I'm going to take everything that you like. I'm just going to come in. I'm going to take all the stuff you like. This is how Satan comes to us. I'm going to come in and I'm just going to take everything that's important to you. Do we just say, well, okay, I guess you're stronger than God. I guess I might as well just quit and start drinking now. I guess I might as well just stop going to church. It doesn't work, I guess. But see, when we resist and we stand up, he flees from us. So he escapes on a horse in verse 21. Then the king of Israel, Ahab, he went out and he attacked the horses and the chariots. See, this is the guy I like now. Like, this is the guy I want to be. I want to be the guy when Satan's fleeing, I'm like throwing rocks at him and stuff. I'm just like, you know, those guys that throw those knives at people really cool, or hatchets and stuff. Just he's fleeing, but I'm not just letting him flee. I'm like attacking him as he's going. How do we do that? We do that through walking in obedience to the Lord. We attack him constantly. We're crushing his head when we get into the Word and walk in obedience to the Word. So in verse 21, the king of Israel. He attacks the horses. He kills the Syrians. And there was a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel. There's the prophet again. Don't you love that? Just the constant communication. The thing's done now, but now Ahab needs to hear from God again. So the prophet comes to the king of Israel, and he said to him, this is so good. Please circle this. Please. I beg you. He said, now go strengthen yourself. So you want to know what to do tonight? How to get all this meat from God's word into action? Now go strengthen yourself. Go strengthen yourself in the Lord. Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord. Strengthen yourself. Why? Take note. I see Shelley taking notes there. Take note. And see what you should do. How do we see what we should do? By being strong in the Lord. And we're caught up in His will. Do you see this thing unfolding here? See what you should do, because there's something that's going to happen later. In the spring, the king of Syria, he's going to come up against you. It's not over. In the spring, he's going to come up again. So what are we to do, knowing Satan's going to come against us? We're to strengthen ourselves. We're to take note. We're to know that Satan's going to come against us, and we need to prepare for that now. This is what this is. This is preparation, strengthening, building ourselves up in the Lord, because we are guaranteed that Satan comes like a roaring lion looking for who he should devour. He just wants to destroy us. What happens if King Ahab says, you know, I got a lot of stuff going on in my life right now. Super busy playing Halo. Or what else? Commanding something. What is that? What else is there? Call of Duty. That's what I was thinking of. What if he said, you know, I got, you know, my work's super busy, and I know the spring's coming, but I have time, and I don't really have time to strengthen myself right now, but I will later. But see, we do that, don't we? So, spring's coming, guys. Strengthen yourself, and you'll be ready. Listen for the voice of the Lord and obey. And you'll get caught up in this amazing cosmic plan that's a train going towards a divine destination that can never be stopped. It's pretty cool to be a Christian, don't you think? Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth, Lord. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for who you are. And thank you that we stand on the truth. I pray, Lord, that we would never put anything above you. Not one thing above you, Lord. And Lord, while it's still light, let us prepare ourselves for what's next, Lord. Help us to take this life and our walks very seriously, Lord. And Lord, please come quickly. That would be a lot better. Maranatha, Lord. We love you, and Lord, I thank you for these precious saints whom I love very much. Bless them and keep them. Make your face shine upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.